So very thankful that you have committed yourself to be here tonight. I have the lesson this morning on being committed to the Lord. We're so very thankful for that, for your desire to know more of God's truth. And we're so very thankful for the visitors that we have here with us tonight as we study the Word of God. I was just thinking, since this movie originated really with the setting in Burleson, Texas, the Miracles from Heaven. We don't do movie reviews here, but Annabelle Beam, and I don't know if you knew the family. I don't know the family here in Burleson. It was before we had gotten here, but she was 5 years old when she was diagnosed with incurable disorders, life-threatening digestive disorders, and she was in and out of the hospital for many years. In 2011, another tragedy struck. She was climbing a tree. Branch gave way. She fell 30 feet head first into a cottonwood tree, as reported. After several hours, she was harnessed to safety and rushed to the hospital. But she not only survived the fall without injury, the symptoms amazingly disappeared. And that's not, of course, our focus. We're always rejoiced when somebody recovers from something. But the thing was, it became, from her mom writing this book, Miracles from Heaven. She said this. She said that she visited heaven. She said, "I saw heaven, and it was really bright. And I saw my Mimi, who had died a couple years back," she explained. "And that's how I knew I was in heaven. I believe I was cured because I asked Jesus if I could stay with him, and he said, 'No, Annabelle, I have plans for you on earth that you cannot fulfill in heaven. Whenever I send you back, there will be nothing wrong with you.'" And so since the accident, she has not been hospitalized for any disorders, has confounded doctors, and she isn't on medications. And so many are talking about it being a miracle. So we're talking about spiritual things and talking about near-death experiences, which more and more movies based upon this. Apparently, Heaven is for Real, 2014, another movie based upon a near-death experience. And so the expectations, we're going to hear about more of these. And again, my not to deal with concerning the Beam family at all, but the matter concerning a near-death experience and meeting Jesus and him telling you these different things. And so, what does the Bible say about near-death experiences? Our lesson this evening, we always want to remember as we study together, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22, we're told, "Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And hope and pray that is your aim and goal and desire too, to examine everything carefully. We're talking about concerning spiritual things. First of all, concerning thoughts on near-death experience, we need to understand concerning is near-death. We see that in the Scriptures, near-death experiences. Remember, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. You might remember in John chapter 11, remember Jesus talked sometimes in figurative terms. You might remember in John chapter 11 where Lazarus is sick and he's called for, and Jesus delays, and he dies. In John chapter 11, as he's speaking about this in verse 11, in John chapter 11, when he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. And so Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." When Jesus, of course, speaks, he speaks very clearly. I mean, so the figurative language that is there, and then in clear terms they could understand concerning that he is clearly has passed away, that he has died. We look at different experiences in individuals in the Old and the New Testament, but just an example. In 1 Kings chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, concerning David, the scripture says David's time to die drew near. And so he's going to talk to Solomon and charge him concerning the commandments of God. When he was near death, he pointed him to the Word of God. You remember the Apostle Paul? We mentioned this passage this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And so he was about to die. That is plain to see. And he talks about the reward in the future. And so death may indeed be near, but clearly one is still alive, even though it's a near-death experience. Now, some would point out concerning, well, look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, you remember the Apostle Paul as he's preaching the gospel of Christ? He had much opposition. In Acts chapter 14, the Jews considered him a traitor to their cause, and they went over the crowds. In Acts 14 and verse 19, the scripture says, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, he wasn't dead, but they thought that he was dead. When you look at Stephen, remember that he was stoned back in Acts chapter, recorded in Acts chapter 7, and he died. He stoned and died. And here, of course, in verse 20, while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. So he lived, as some people would look upon this, as being that he had nearly died at that point. And so some would try to connect 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now clearly, if one even wants to try to speculate about a near-death experience, you know, consider what the Apostle Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, he's in the context of boasting. Remember, he wanted to boast about his weaknesses often, and that, of course, they're constantly challenging him. He said in chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, we know concerning the Apostle Paul that he saw the resurrected Lord. There is no doubt that he saw the resurrected Lord. And he would tell the Corinthians that the miracles, wonders, and signs were among you. And so he saw the resurrected Lord. Remember in Acts chapter 9, it's recorded on the road to Damascus. And he obeys the gospel of Christ. And he preaches the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said in verse 2, listen to him. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. Now, you look upon, you know, the Apostle Paul, he said, I know a man. Somebody says, well, that's definitely Paul. Well, you know, he doesn't specifically say on that point concerning God knows in the body or out of the body. God knows. In verse 4, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. What's the latter part of verse 4 and what he says? Now, this is an apostle of the Lord. Whether it was him or whether it's somebody else, it really doesn't even matter. Being caught up to paradise. And heard words, inexpressible words. Latter part of verse 4 says what? He said, which a man is not permitted to speak. I want you to think about that concerning individuals today, because a lot of them are going to be made out into books and to movies and things like this concerning the authority to speak. When we think about concerning all that we do, we have to speak as your oracles of God. Now, that might seem harsh to some individuals where you're discounting their, I'm going just by what the Bible says and not by feelings or speculations. So those who might love the movie and you the trailer, I saw the trailer on it, and it's a very compelling story. I'm just trying to deal with what the Bible says. And the Apostle Paul himself, who was an apostle and wrote the command to the Lord, he said he heard, or this man heard, inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And so we think about the near-death experience and not biblical language here and inexpressible words. We need to understand concerning the near-death experience is not the same thing as death. In James chapter 2, clearly nobody would say, as far as I know, recorded here, concerning this young girl that she died and was raised from the dead. It would say it was a near-death experience. In James chapter 2, verse 26, the scripture says, just as a body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. The body without the spirit is dead. And so it's not, near-death experience isn't the same thing as death. There is a finality to death. A finality to that point. When the Bible speaks of the resurrection for the dead, it is clearly a miracle when we think about what the Bible says. Now, another thing we need to understand is that human experience does not reveal or validate divine truth. In John chapter 16, as Jesus is speaking with his apostles, in John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking with his apostles when he tells them, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. We're going to be guided into all the truth. You think about concerning the human experience concerning revealing truth, because the whole thing is revealed. Is this what Jesus really told this girl or anybody else who says what we had received? The apostles were told, you're going to be guided into what? Into some of the truth or most of the truth or all the truth. We need to recognize there is a point where extra revelation, there'd have to be another revelation of the Lord for this to occur. Reveal truth or go by personal experience. In Mark chapter 16, after the Great Commission is given to the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Very likely very aware of those passages. In verse 17, he said, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We see that clearly happen in the first century. Concerning these miracles had happened. How did we know that the Lord was with the apostles? Go to verse 19 and 20. When the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. How did they confirm the word? Confirm the word by the signs that follow. When you think about those who would claim a revelation, what miracle, wonder, or sign confirmed that word is true? See, here the individuals could look, and concerning a miracle, even the opposition couldn't deny concerning Jesus performing these miracles. All they could do was say, well, he did these by the power of Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons, because they couldn't deny the miracle. Even concerning the apostles themselves, in Acts chapter 3 in Acts chapter 4, the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, they gave credit to Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have done these things. And you remember how they were told the Lord is working with them as they're preaching the Word of God. And in Acts chapter 4, In Acts chapter 4, as Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, at that point, they began to confer with one another in the council in Acts 4, verse 16, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." You look at concerning miracles, even those who are of the opposition couldn't deny that a miracle was performed. When you think about concerning the idea of the resurrection from the dead, even they couldn't deny those miracles had happened as a result. We need to recognize concerning personal experience or testimonies that we can be deceived. We can be deceived in our own heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthian brethren, he said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." And so we have to be careful that our heart not be deceived. You remember Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said by inspiration, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." Many individuals today think that concerning they can follow their own way, their own path. We need to recognize even Jeremiah, who was a prophet of God, he said it is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps, that we are directed through the Scriptures. How are we to walk? And many people are walking by sight. When we think about it concerning how faith comes, how does faith come? In Romans 10 and verse 17, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God," or "hearing by the word of Christ." Hearing by the word of Christ. We think about concerning the Bible and what has revealed. We don't want to be deceived. We want the truth of God's word. And miracles, wonders, and signs confirm it. So that here in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, as he would speak by inspiration, and talking about, we mentioned before, 2 Corinthians 12, concerning the revelations that he would receive, he said about God's grace, which was given to me for you, Ephesians 3, and then in verse 3, he said, "By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." By referring to this, talking about the revelation, when you read, you can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So it's been revealed. Now we can read it so as to understand it. Now, as we think about human experience concerning if we need just human spirit, human experience, what would be the purpose of the Word of God? The miracles, wonders, and signs confirm the Word. Mark 16 and verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I realize we don't have time to go into all the context of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 is talking about the spiritual gifts. They didn't have the fully revealed Word of God during that period of time. That's why should they pay attention to the apostles? The miracles, wonders, and signs. This is why you need to listen to the apostles. And so here's the revelation from God's Word. And so they had the spiritual gifts when these letters are written. And the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren, he's talking about the spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's going to talk about the duration of the gifts. After he talks about love, because there were those who were selfish concerning the gifts. And he told them that love is needs to prevail. He said, "I show you a more excellent way," at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, after he explains about love, he said, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When he's talking about the perfect comes, he's not talking about Jesus Christ. That word there is never used for Jesus Christ. He's talking about the complete revelation of God's word, because this is the means by which the way that they understood God's word, the miracles, wonders, and signs. But when you had the fully revealed word of God, you don't need the partial. When you think about a scaffolding for a house, you only need it for a period of time, and then you do away with the scaffolding as you're trying to go up and finish a structure. We understand concerning the word of God here, concerning the miraculous gift, the miracles, wonders, and signs are done away. And now we have the fully revealed word of God as a result. We don't depend upon a human experience or human testimony or speculations to convince people of the afterlife. I recognize concerning those who would say, well, heaven is real. Don't you see in the movies? Isn't that a good thing that heaven is real? No, heaven, we recognize concerning Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus went as he died, buried, and rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of God. And he promised to come back in the same way. We believe that because of the promises of God, because of the revelation of God's word, God's final revelation to man. In Hebrews chapter 1, or Hebrews chapter 1, you know, God did speak in different ways in past times. He spoke in dreams and visions. You think about the fathers. When he spoke to the fathers, there were dreams and visions, and there were interpretation of dreams back during that period of time. But notice the Hebrew writer talks about the different perspective here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, also dreams and visions be a part of that, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. What are the last days? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, when he preached the gospel in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, he quoted that passage, said, in these last days, and now it is being fulfilled. Since the first century, we've been living in the last days. And now how does God speak? Does God speak through dreams or visions? Again, I don't know how it was or the explanation. Those who have near-death experiences on what happens there, but they definitely haven't died yet. And the whole thing is that we know that God now speaks through his Son. We recognize concerning the Son revealed concerning the Word of God. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning and spoke God's Word to man, the mankind, in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw Jesus. He became flesh. God came in the flesh. Jesus Christ was that Word, and he communicated God's will to mankind. Somebody says, well, I agree with all that you have said so far, but what is the big deal about, why are you making such a big deal about the near-death experience and this girl also? I want you to think about those who would say that they have to see something or have some sort of vision or a miracle or wonder to believe in. In John chapter 20, you might remember concerning the disciples of Jesus, they didn't believe the report of the women that Jesus was raised from the dead. They didn't believe it. And Jesus is going to present himself several different times to the apostles here in the first day of the week. And the disciples here in John chapter 20, they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Well, Thomas wasn't with them. Verse 24 said Thomas wasn't with them. And the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, did Thomas just take that testimony? Well, clearly they, you know, the disciples, and here he didn't just even take their word for it. He wasn't there. And he said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Somebody says, "Well, I believe the same thing to Thomas. You know, if I haven't seen it, I'm not going to believe it." So after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors had been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, what? He said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is the resurrected Lord. Jesus was willing to show him himself. Now I want you to think about it in the realm of this movie or any movie like that, for those who would claim that they have seen Jesus and Jesus told them something. We need to hold fast to this verse when this conversation comes. And maybe conversations will come about since this movie is apparently pretty popular, and since those in Burleson and the Fort Worth area might be talking about it. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Do we have to do it based upon a testimony of some individual saying that, "Well, Jesus told me, you know, heaven is real," or tell them something that's going to be encouraging to them? We have the Word of God. We have Thomas as the evidence, and along with all the rest of the apostles and up to 500 brethren at one time, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And he said, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." I can do it based upon the testimony. We need to recognize that we're living in a culture, though, that is fascinated by new things, different things from what we see in the Scriptures. And so the whole thing is concerning these different stories, although they might feel good, if they don't get us back to the testimony of the Word of God, it's not going to help save souls. And that's the whole purpose. Jesus came to save souls. Now, if somebody comes and they watch a movie as a result of studying, they go and they study the Bible and they obey the gospel of Christ, that's a wonderful thing. But I fear that may not be happening as a result of this movie. I don't know for sure. But the whole thing is what the Bible says here. And notice in verse 30 and 31 what the Bible says. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Well, John, why have these been written? Why? "But these have been written so that you may" what? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Now, if that's not enough for individuals, that this is written that you might believe, that I need to see a miracle or I need to hear about the testimony of a miracle in order to believe, what is the purpose of this Scripture? These seven miracles, which were pointed out in the book of John, including Jesus rising from the dead and Lazarus' resurrection, recognize the purpose that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing have life in His name. Mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the testimony of those who saw the resurrected Christ. The Apostle Paul states it as a fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." Verse 3, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And verse 8. Think about verse 8. Mark that verse. "And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, is that a true statement or not? Because if you appeared to that young girl and you appeared to others, then that statement is not true. You see that? You understand that point? As we recognize concerning those who would claim that these things have happened, the Apostle Paul said himself, and last of all, he appeared to me also. I was the last one, and he was an inspired apostle. Clearly, the miracles, wonders, and signs confirmed that he was. And of course, if there was another revelation there, we need to recognize, hey, we need a miracle to confirm the word. But wait a minute, there's a problem with that. What about concerning those who would claim to have revelation from God? And I recognize Galatians chapter 1 might seem kind of rough on individuals that unclaim this, but we need to recognize that to be not to be deceived by our emotions on this subject, because those are going to get caught up in speculation and what they hear outside the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was concerned about these brethren. He said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I'm not trying to intimate that they are trying to distort the gospel of Christ by what they're doing. I believe they're honest and sincere in what they're believing. But I want you to notice in verse 8 and 9, he said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Wow, that's very strong language. We don't want to add to or take away from God's word. These revelations, those who would claim revelations of God's word or think that there's another revelation, we need to recognize it's opposed to the word of God, it's not true. And we must not allow ourselves to be deceived by that. In verse 10, he said, for now am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I want you to think about those. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, I seem to remember, didn't a lot of people believe because of Lazarus, you know, Lazarus is raised from the dead. And, you know, many people believed on that. And there was many indications that there were others who believed, you know, the widow of Nain's son, the Jairus' daughter, Eutychus, and Dorcas, and these other individuals. And some of those were converted. And so I hear everything that you're saying, Steve, but I still think it's an all right thing. Well, let's look in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, concerning Jesus, clearly, you know, he has died. He's been dead for four days, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." In verse 43, and he did. Verse 44, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And many of the Jews who came to Mary, notice, wait a minute, look, it said they believed in him. And so wasn't that a good thing? Well, I want you to notice what the scripture had said. In verse 45, what did they see? They saw what he had done. They saw what Christ had done. When somebody says about that they saw Jesus and this as well, who can confirm that? You don't have others that can confirm that. There were those that saw him, saw his miracle that he could raise from the dead, and thus they believed the miracles, wonders, and signs concerning here in belief. And of course, that was with the times of the miracles at that point. And so we recognize because of what Jesus had actually done, the evidence and the testimony, so that they could not deny it. We need to recognize, as you look upon Jesus, of course, all the accounts show Jesus was, you know, raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we notice concerning the eyewitness testimony of all those who saw that he was raised from the dead. What do we hear from Jesus afterward? He spoke with his apostles. And then in Acts chapter 1, he presents himself alive, many convincing proofs in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so he had a specific purpose. He's preaching to them about the kingdom of God, and then they're going to preach the gospel to every creature. But do we read of others and what they said, even after they were raised from the dead, other than Jesus himself? If it is, please point it out to me. We recognize concerning the point, Jesus was raised from the dead. We think about human experience and speculations. The Bible warned about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The first thing the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the gospel preacher Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said in verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. The idea of strange doctrines is those that are foreign to the gospel of Christ. He said in verse 4, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Remember how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the testimony of God's word. Here is why we have conviction, the foundation of our faith based upon Jesus being the Son of God. And so there are those things that give rise to mere speculation. And so if we have more and more individuals that would speculate, well, this is what God told me to tell you. Where's the confirmation of that? You not see that concerning the miracles, wonders, and signs don't confirm it? We need to recognize and stay within the scriptures. This is enough. But in our generation, I'm fearful that it is not enough, that we need a miracle, wonder, or sign, or some kind of vision or revelation of the Lord, or something that that appears to be unexplainable. And so we need to speculate about that. So I ask you to consider these things. Now, besides Jesus, after he is raised from the dead, in Luke chapter 16, he said, well, I seem to remember somebody else that was able to speak after they were raised from the dead. Or after they, after they had died. I should say after they had died. In Luke chapter 16, when you think about Lazarus and the rich man, in Luke chapter 16, where the scripture says in Luke 16 and verse 19, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So they both died. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, he spoke, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. I want you to notice, first of all, concerning Lazarus being carried away, we don't hear anything from Lazarus, but we hear from the rich man who desired mercy because he was in agony. Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all of this, between us and you there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. Now he's concerned about his brothers. He has already died. He can't do anything about helping them. That you send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. What did Abraham tell him? Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They were under the law of Moses during that period of time. Here's God's divine revelation for them. This is who they needed to listen to. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them and from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. I want you to think about that in the realm of near-death experience. That someone, even as far as being raised from the dead, mankind thinks if somebody is even raised from the dead, they'll listen to them, and yet they won't listen to Jesus, who is risen from the dead and is still alive today, sitting at the right hand of God and speaks through his word. Why not? I want you to think about the fact, what was the warning? It wasn't a matter of Lazarus telling how great paradise was, and here he's going to bring a message here. The warning was concerning the rich man. Why is that so? The warning is because there's so many that are going to torment. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. Many are falling the broad way that leads to destruction. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Few there be that find it. The warnings that we have from the scriptures is concerning this place of torment. And not to go there and listen to the word of God. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We know after death, what comes after death? Is there going to be a second chance? Is there going to be a millennial reign in the future, as so many denominations teach a thousand-year reign? What do you say in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Judgment day comes after death. We're all going to be judged by the deeds done in the body. We mentioned that in their lesson this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. In verse 28, so Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him, for those who have been prepared. How are we going to be prepared? The Word of God. Jesus Christ died, buried, rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. We looked at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What do we do now? The Great Commission. This is what you preach to every creature. Mentioned before, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. On the day of Pentecost, they responded to that. They had taken part in crucifying the Son of God. They heard the gospel, and when they heard it, they were pierced to the heart. They believed. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the Apostle Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. The Lord is merciful and kind even to those who had taken part in crucifying him. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the message that we have in the Word of God is to obey Him, because Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. It's available to all. So you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's wonderful. That's great. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess your faith before this audience tonight. Be buried with Christ in baptism, baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. You can do that this evening, or if you need to be restored as a Christian, you can repent and pray as Simon the Sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 through 22. As we consider the invitation, are you prepared for the judgment day? Don't count and be deceived by the speculations of men. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus said in order to be saved, and obey Him. And you'll be joyful and you'll be happy, as like the Ethiopian eunuch who went on his way rejoicing after he was baptized. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, God calls, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.